God bless everybody. This is Joe. I would like to do a four-part teaching series on letting go. This whole subject deals with the ways that we think, the triggers that arise, the emotions attached, endless loop cycles of thinking and actually living, and how to recognize these things. Letting go is letting go of the old and the old thoughts and the old deeds as we put on the new. And these four teachings that I'm going to do, the first one is about understanding the endless loop cycle, to understand it. And then the statement of the problem is how to deal with the I'm not sure why I feel this way kind of thinking process, where you just can't explain it. There's just something there. It takes you somewhere emotionally, and you have trouble dealing with it and removing or extricating yourself from whatever it is. That's his first teaching. Teaching number two of letting go, it's called the triggers. There's five triggers that we identify, and there are five triggers that we all deal with sometimes on a daily basis, and how to recognize these triggers and do something about them. Teaching number three is, in letting go, is to challenge the narrative. That's the name of it. That's the title of it. And there's a need, a requirement of Christians to challenge whatever narrative our mind is putting there, complete with emotions attached. And then the final teaching, number four, of letting go is the forgiveness mindset, to deal with anything that we're ever disappointed by, how to accept and forgive, how to move on, how to let go. And it gets you to a place where you're no longer tied anymore to the number one statement of the problem, the endless loop, where you just continue to think about things a certain way, and then I'm not sure why I feel this way. So without further ado, let's get started in this, in the first teaching of letting go, understanding the endless loop cycle. Letting go of the old, big deal. It's done by letting go of the old thoughts and deeds. Simple enough? Well, not necessarily. You know, when we're dealing with past relationships, of letting go of the past, letting go of anything that we don't want in our minds anymore. And that's where the battlefield is. It's between our earballs. It's in the mind. And so letting go of grief over the loss of a loved one, letting go of a heartbreak, letting go of any kind of disappointment, any and every kind of disappointment. There, it's huge. And then how to do that, how to even recognize when those things are going on in the mind. That's a big deal. And when letting go of the past, there's also the letting go of something else. And this is what we're going to work on defining here, the triggers, the symptoms, and the attachments from the past, to kind of break it down so that we have a lot more clarity in our thinking process when the rush of emotion spurs us to think and remember and stay in a place that maybe we don't want to be there anymore. Sure. So needless to say, the subject of letting go, it's huge. It's very broad. And so let's define it. Let's work on defining it. You know, like getting stuck in a cycle of not being able to let go of something. And you really want to move forward. You know it's in your best interest to move forward. And then you decide, I want to move forward in my life. I don't want this past defining me. I don't want to live in the past. And you finally say, I'm going to do something about it. And then you try, but something's holding you back. What is it? What's happening? Or what about when you're in some type of a cycle, mental, endless loop? It just keeps coming up and going on and on. And you find yourself feeling trapped, just not really ever able to let go of that event or that situation or that thing in the past. And wouldn't you like to get to the place that if you do get triggered, where a memory comes up, you can recognize it for what it is and just let it go and move on in the two or three steps as you're walking down the sidewalk, or as you're at your job, or as you're in your home making dinner, or as you're out back playing baseball, whatever, just to let it go, where you don't miss a beat. Well, that's a Christ-like way of living, to be able to let it go. Whenever we get to the crossroads of having had enough of the endless cycles, there comes a point when you come to yourself, you're ready to do something about it, to be free from the endless mental cycles. And so there's a tremendous need to learn how to recognize, how to process, how to let go, and then actually do something about it. And that's what this teaching addresses. And the four parts, I believe, will help take us there. The next thing I want to share here as we're moving into this whole arena is about disappointment. When letting go of thoughts and mental imagery, attached emotions, there is an aspect of disappointment we have to deal with, because when we let go, we're saying, I don't want that anymore. We're saying, I don't need that in my life anymore. It's not doing what I know my life needs so that I can live and triumph in life. And as we step into the Christ in you realm of learning God's word, many things do become apparent. So you let go. Well, there's a disappointment attached. And there's an aspect of it that we really do have to deal with. And I want to help define that, because it happens when there's a rush of, here comes grief, you know, here's the grief coming of something. Or what about when a rush of emotions, here comes, I didn't get what I want. That didn't meet my need. I'm disappointed. Or here comes sadness. Sad, or whatever the feeling is, here it comes because of something that got triggered. Or what about frustration or anger? It's the overwhelming rushing of emotions, and this accompanying spinning around in an endless loop cycle. This is the definition of not letting go. Something keeps happening again and again and again. And then we go back and we try to fix it in our mind. We try to resurrect it and just think about what we could have done differently, or think about what somebody else or some situation could have done differently. And it doesn't go anywhere. And this habitual going back and focusing on something in the past, it really reinforces this endless loop cycle. It's not where we want to go. And you know how it gets manifested in our lives? Just a little tickler here to understand where some of this stuff is coming from. You know, a person's going to ruminate on things, or they'll be complaining, they'll be focusing on what others are or aren't doing, and they're not focusing on themselves, on what they can do to better their own life necessarily. They're just stuck. They're stuck in negativity, or they're stuck in the pain, or they're stuck in trying to go for the pleasure, because pain and pleasure, we deal with both of them, and especially with past things, past memories. So what can break this cycle? Is it even available to break the cycle, this whole thought cycle? What can bring freedom from the mental prisons? And they're wretched at best, that bind and they imprison just as effectively as bars of steel do. It keeps you inside the four walls of your own life, where you just don't feel like you can bust out. Well, it's time to change. It's time to do something about that. As you're holding forth God's word, and there are people you'll come in contact with that are in this very situation, you can minister and help and love and care for them. So here's the statement of the problem. And this is the big problem. And it's called, I'm not sure why I feel this way. I'm looking in the past. I'm going through everything I can possibly think about whatever situation it was, whatever experience that has just been triggered again, and all the feelings that come up with it, and all my wonderings and trying to fix it, and then coming up empty and saying, I'm not sure why I feel this way, but I be feeling a certain way and I don't like it, or I'm feeling a certain way and I don't like where it's taking me. Well, it can be readily answered once an understanding of the way our mind and thought processes work. And that's where we want to go and understand a little bit about, especially in the first two parts of this teaching. that allows the recognition of the thought processes being attached to feelings instead of mindlessly being swept along by the mind's vivid imagery. And this is not fixing the problem, but we're talking about recognizing it. Whenever the question comes up, I'm not sure why I feel this way. I just feel like I'm trapped in these emotions and what's going on in my mind, and it keeps coming up. I've never been able to shake it. Understanding the way our mind and thought processes work will allow us to recognize that our thought processes, whatever the mind came up with, and it comes up with doozies sometimes, and it even supplies the feelings attached, whatever it's coming up with, it's the thought processes are being attached to feelings. It's not being attached to logic, something real, something that actually happened. It's just not. And then we get swept along for minutes, days, hours, weeks, without even knowing that we're going through. But we sure do feel a certain way. And when asked about what's going on, if that ever comes up, if somebody cares enough to ask you, you know, how's your life going? And you say, I'm not sure why I feel this way, that would be a typical answer. It's just not a good way to think. But it may be the only way to think if you don't have another answer for it. It's a great indicator of not understanding what a person's own mind is doing. And that's not a good situation to be in, where we don't know what our own mind is doing. We're just thinking and we're going through emotions, and they don't end. They keep coming back up. And one of the answers is about facing off to the mind's thought process. We face off to it. We think about what we're thinking about. But not in the sense that we go and live that and try to fix it. We face off to the mind's thought process because it's part of unraveling the why of what's happening between our earballs. And it does need to be unraveled. Facing off is a good thing to do. It will allow us to move to the other side, where it's not an endless loop. It's a way of living that's generated by our choices where we want to go in life. And so the how-to of this facing off, which we'll get into it in the second and third teaching, I'll address that. And the thing is that when the mind doesn't have logic, truth, and an actual event to draw from, its only recourse is to fabricate its own story complete with vivid emotions. And our minds do that. They're so good at that. Boy, we can make it live. It's actually fun sometimes in a good way when you're telling the kids the stories at night. You know, if you got children and Daddy, tell me a story. You just come up with the coolest stories, and they're all based on something you just come up with, and it's not out of the blue. It's from your own memories, and they mix together in a completely different way than the original way that those memories were triggered or happened. But working through a process to deal with an endless loop cycle triggering one time, it's not going to resolve it. In other words, if you have something and you're trying to fix it and you go through the correct processes, the correct steps, it's not going to get resolved immediately. It's not going to get resolved when it's a deeply embedded lifestyle situation where a trigger from memories and stuff is no longer a trigger. It's actually the way the individual is living. It's formed them into a way of life. And it's not going to happen one time, but there is a starting point. See, one time working through it isn't enough. The cycle causing issue, it can and it will come up. It's going to come up in another day, going to come up an hour from now, 3 years from now. If it's a triggered memory that there's something that's happened, then it can come up again. And if and when it does, it's got to be dealt with the same way that we're going through how to deal with it the first time. Why? Well, because there's an ebb and a flow to the things that we've experienced, to our memories, to the triggers, to the emotions attached. Emotions do ebb and flow. They go up, they go down. It's just part of their dynamic. It's not static and just one time it's fixed. I move on. I have no more emotions attached to that thing. No, baby, it doesn't work like that. And so let's talk about the first experience that we ever experienced about something. And we've all experienced so much in life. our memories, our emotions attached. They're part of that experience. It's not just a thought. It's feelings that come with that. And if there's something that triggers a memory from the past, there was something via the five senses that you just experienced that brings a memory back to mind. And if it's a pleasant memory, if it's good, well, that's wonderful. But what about if it's not? And that's what we're talking about dealing with. And once we've experienced something in life, no matter how similar any actual future experiences may be that seem to parallel that, the first experience, it's a one-time event. It only happened once. Well, you call it the first experience. Yeah. If and when a memory gets triggered, during the thinking and thoughts arising process, because they will come up when a memory gets triggered, then you start thinking, thoughts arise, you start thinking, then they are coupled with actual feelings. The feelings are attached. Then you may feel like you're right back into that first, that actual first experience. Well, guess what? That's not available. You may be experiencing something similar, but it's never the first time actual event. And that's good to know. It's important to know. With something pleasurable, an individual may spend a lifetime trying to remake and re-experience it. With something painful, an individual may spend a lifetime trying to avoid it again. Yeah. And our memories are the reliving of an experience. They are not the experience, though. They're a reliving of it. Our memories are not the actual experience happening again. We're not facing the actual experience. We're facing a memory. And our memories are actually more in line with remembering the most recent memory of some past experience. It's never the actual experience happening again. Absolutely never. And so as life continues on, we have many experiences. And I think that's pretty cool. There's another thing that we'll talk about that. And these experiences, they do form what we go through and part of who we are. In our past, we've experienced what we've experienced. We just have. And we bring it all to the table. We've learned many things from these experiences. But there's a fine balance between learning from the past and living in the past. When you want to go to the past and learn from it, great. But you don't want to go and live and reside in it. And we're going to cover that and how to understand that fine balance. Well, there's a facet here. I call it the furtherance facet. There's a facet involved of truth, of God's word, that mixes with all the things that we've ever learned. And it's in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 12. I'd like you to go there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, Paul said, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. God's desire is that we understand about how our mind works and that we learn from our experiences. Our understanding the connections between the things that have happened unto me and the furtherance of the gospel, they really do open up an exciting facet. Paul said it. The things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What he's doing here, he's connecting and he's linking together both the things which have happened to him in his life's experiences along with the furtherance of the gospel. Very, very cool. Well, what about this life's experiences? What about this saying that we're the sum total of our life's experiences? Paul's life was much more than the sum total of his experiences. And our lives are much more than the sum total of our experiences. That our lives are only the sum total of our experiences is simply not true. It is not true, especially when factoring in the furtherance of the gospel facet I just read about in Philippians. That our lives are just the sum total of our experiences is a lie. In believing this lie, you know what it does? It forces one to live in the past, ever trying to figure past events out. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? What did I do wrong? What did somebody else do that I want to make sure nobody else does again? Why? And we're not why people, and yet living in the past forces one to live in the why world. Trying to figure out past experiences and how to do them better is an endless thought process with no answers. That's where these endless thought processes come from. They're trying to do something. The mind's trying to figure something out, but it has nothing to draw from except the emotions attached. And that's why I don't know why I'm feeling this way comes up. There's no logic. There's no reason to it. And so our experiences are not our main teacher in life. They are for the natural man, maybe, but they are not for the Christian. There's no answers to many of the things that happen, especially if the mind fabricates something and we have feelings attached to it and we don't know what to do with it. And when the mind has no answers, it's going to fabricate and come up with its own answers. It's going to do that. Trying to figure out past experiences, it's a breeding ground for living in the past. Living in the past is way bigger than learning from the past, because living in the past is a memory trigger turned into a lifestyle. No longer a trigger. It's just the way a person lives. Well, we don't want to go there. We don't want to live in the past. We want to reckon it dead. And there's a lot of word that should be coming to mind now from the seven church epistles on how to live as the new man, etc. Well, this whole furtherance of the gospel, this is a great point. The truth is that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The experiences Paul went through in life and the corresponding actions he took as a result, these helped make him the person he became. Both of those were involved. The furtherance of the gospel was God's involvement in his life. Yeah, when you got God involved, then things really change. As Paul experienced life, he chose his own way to go forward. Well, we know that God intervened when Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus. You can go and read about that in the book of Acts. And as Paul learned to believe God's word spoken to him on the road to Damascus, he also learned to believe in the reason for God's word in his life. It changed him. It changed him. All of a sudden he had this versus all the other past experiences. And we know that he reckoned his whole past but dung. We know that in Philippians. And so the furtherance of the gospel deals with God's involvement. And so there's a whole dynamic that comes into play here. What happens with God's involvement when it gets activated in our lives? Sure. Well, Paul was able to move ahead and manage the difficulty of all that he went through. Sure, you can read about it. All the things that happened to him and what he went through, and he kept moving God's word no matter what. So coupled with Paul's past, he had a whole new way to see life and to have purpose. He had a purpose in life. He had a new direction. He had logic and reason of God's word, and he chose to move that way. He did. And then in Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 13 to 15. Because we're talking about reaching forth in life now. And I'm painting this picture. We haven't gotten into the nuances of the how-to yet, but we're understanding about this whole process of letting go. And in this process of letting go, to understand this endless loop cycle. That's what we're spending time on, understanding this endless loop cycle. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, just like Paul. We need to be minded like him. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, Paul did one thing. He reached forth. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth. Well, he reached forth, which put the things behind. He reached forth unto those things which are before, the seven church epistles and the hope set before him. And it was in the doing of this that gave him the ability and direction and word and logic and reason to forget the past. He replaced whatever was in his mind with these thoughts, with these beliefs, with these actions, with this purpose. By his choice, Paul chose to respond to God's calling to help further the gospel. And that's what happened on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ met him. He had to put off living in the past. He had to make a choice to do it. And he had all the credentials. He was sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was just the learned of the learned. Amazing who Paul was. He had to do this. He had to put it off by reaching forth unto those things which are before. He had to press toward the mark. In each Christian's life, this very same furtherance principle exists. It's available to do if we choose to be thus minded. And in the thus mindedness, we need to understand how our mind actually works and how these triggers work and what that is. Well, let's look at thus minded. Let's be thus minded. Let's look at this. And thus minded, we're called. We're invited to the family of God. We all have a very colorful, we have a very varied past, right? We've got the ability to willfully forget those things which are behind. We have the ability to choose to reach forth. We're not robots forced to do things against our will. We're in control of our emotions. We choose what we want to do. But it's in the endless loop cycle that an individual feels like they can't. It feels like they're trapped, like they're in prison, like they have to go and get to some kind of an endpoint, and then they'll have it figured out. But when they get to the end of whatever reasoning it is, whatever mental imagery and stuff, it's never the answer. It just, then it starts up again. Try it again. So it's in the reaching forth that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a reward. And we need to be reward-minded. We need to know that there's a carrot out there in front of us that we're going to attain to. God wants all of us to be thus-minded. No Christian is left out. Well, all of us, those who desire to perfect their walk in Christ Jesus. There are Christians that don't. They just want to live their life and go through whatever they go through. But we're not like that. So what did Paul need to put off and forget from his past? Because he put off the things which are behind, he reached forth, we're to be thus minded. So understanding what Paul did, what he needed to do, will help us do the same. And so the question comes up, well, who was Paul before Damascus? Who was he? I'm not going to get into all the nuances of it at all, but I do want to take you to Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, and then the first verse of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, and Saul, that was his Hebrew name before he was called Paul, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, Saul consented to the murdering of Christians and to the great persecution against the church. That's who he was before Damascus. And I'm just captioning that in a small nutshell without saying anything else. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 15 and 16. As we learn about who was Paul before Damascus, we also learned about who he was after Damascus and during that time. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And we saw that. We see it, the record in the word. He immediately started holding forth God's word. But Saul was called by God's grace. No matter how many times he had heard the word concerning Jesus Christ and concerning forgiveness from the first century believers, the Damascus Road was when he responded to God's invitation by grace. All the stuff that he went through, all the havoc that he wreaked, it all happened. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, with the reason being that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We have that in our own life. There are things that happen, and we wish to God they would not have happened. There's choices that we've made. We wish to God we never would have made those choices. There's things that have gone on in our life. why didn't you intervene, God? And the so many Christians think this way. We don't think this way. We don't need to because we understand. But here it is, very plain and simple. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, Paul was called by God's grace from before the foundations of the heaven and the earth, and so too were we. And when it pleased God to reveal his son in us, then that's when we made a choice to respond. We all have a point in our life that we responded. Now, after that point, before that point, all of the things that we've gone through in our life's experiences are part of that. And what I'm going to help do is set up an understanding of the triggers that are from all of those aspects so that it becomes very clear that God was at work no matter what we went through, that it seemed like he wasn't. Sure. Acts chapter 9, I'd like to read verses 20 to 22. Yeah, that old Damascus Road was when he first responded to God's invitation by grace, and he did respond to it. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straight away, this is right after Paul or Saul got born again, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He saw him face to face. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. It was from that day forward Paul chose no longer to live by his past experiences. No matter what they were saying, the leadership there was knocking him down, that it can't be, you can't do this, it can't be what the right thing to do. You're a bad person, what you've done to people, etc., etc. But it says here that he increased the more in strength. So when you make a choice to move on, there's going to be conflict that arises. There's going to be things that arise, and you just push through it. He increased the more in strength. You just get stronger and stronger in your attitude, your faith, and your believing to do what you know is right. That you have met your big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have him inside of you through the gift of Holy Spirit. Sure. Isn't that beautiful? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yeah, from that day forward, Paul chose to no longer live by his past experiences. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Even though he counted them but dung, he still suffered the loss of all things. When you let go of the past, there's things that there's an emptiness left inside because it filled up so much of life. It filled up at least a part of life. It filled up a way of living during a day in the life. It's gone. It's no longer there. There's an emptiness that gets filled in with the fullness of God and with his word. And by strengthening oneself in God's word, there's an increase that God gives because of the purpose, the understanding of why we have God's word, not just the belief of God's word, which is what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He had both, and he just never turned back. And Paul's life became about revealing God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something far bigger than being the sum total of one's life experiences, right? Sure. His answer to any accusations from his past was to preach and teach God's word. And we ought to be thus minded. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 15 and 16. Isn't this a great word? Amazing. Just amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We're still talking about Paul. We're still looking at his life. Who was Paul? Before Damascus, after Damascus, in Damascus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And this literally means God's word is faithful. It's worthy of everybody's acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, or in spite of this, I obtained mercy. And Paul says, I received God's mercy in spite of who I was. And I know that what I did. I know that I allowed horrible things to happen to Christian. I consented to their murder and the great persecution. I know that, but I'm letting it go. And in spite of that, I obtained God's mercy. He withheld his merited judgment from me. I shouldn't even be alive now. I see what I did. I understand it. But I also see who I am in Christ and what my job is to do. And that whatever anybody has done before salvation, whatever anybody has done, good or bad, it's gone. It needs to be reckoned dead. And we move ahead with who we are, what we have, the purposes that we have of God and his word. And it fills all that in. But it's a choice. And so God's mercy and grace was incredible. It was incredible. And God's mercy and grace triumph over all the shenanigans Paul ever did. In spite of his beliefs, his choices, his life's experiences, whatever the sum total was, or whatever the total was, God's faithful word saved him. And this is part of the furtherance of the gospel. God is involved in his life now. Wow, what a change. Wasn't Paul just trying to change by himself? He had God's help. From all of Paul's life experiences, from God saving him through Christ Jesus, from Paul making a choice to believe, this was a pattern. This was a pattern that formed to anybody that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'll read verse 16 again. Howbeit, for this cause, or in spite of this, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And did he not on the road to Damascus? Did you see Jesus Christ get the sword out and cut off Paul's head? No, he didn't do that. It was longsuffering. There's a patience there. Paul got to a point in his life where God knew he would believe, and that was it. And this is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's a tupos, it's a type, it's a pattern. That no matter what we've done or gone through in our life, we obtain God's mercy. And that we have the patience of God in Christ in us. And God's not coming after us with a ball bat. And God protects us and he's forgiven us. He has us move on, walking in Christ-like footsteps. Like Paul did, that he increased in strength and he moved God's word. And he did have to work through some of his past, but he didn't go live in the past to do it. He learned who he was, and then he became who God's word said he was. And they helped form the pattern. And we are those people that are part of this, should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. And part of this is that we're called also. Paul was called. We saw that. He was called, and when he was called, he responded to it. Called me by God's grace. Well, we're called also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Same as Paul, we're the called. We're also the called of Jesus Christ. Haven't we had a bucket full of life's experiences? Some we've chosen, some that were foisted upon us, some we had no control over. Well, was not God's word presented to us at some point in our lives? Of course it was. And no matter what, did we not choose to make Jesus Christ our Lord and to believe that God hath raised him from the dead? Yes, we chose that. No matter what our life's experiences were, no matter how controlling they were, no matter how good, how bad, how painful, how pleasurable, whatever all the experiences are, we chose to believe when God's word was presented. Well, give yourself a pat on the back. Good for you. You did it. I did it. Yes to all. So what's the problem? What's the problem with all that stuff going on in our lives when we hardly even knew God's word? When salvation was presented, finally, we may think finally, God knew. We believed. So what's the problem? How can a Christian believe one part of God's word concerning salvation, get born again, and those that have been able to share with others how to do it, to speak in tongues, and then, on the other hand, live a life full of, I'm not sure why I feel this way, second guessing and misery, focusing on the past experiences, that's really cattywampus. It's really out of balance. Well, it happens from living in the past, from chasing experiences to try to change the way one feels about what happened. Because there's no logic to it. It's just trying to change the way one feels about it or to replicate a feeling if it was a certain type. It happens from living in the past, from chasing, reliving experiences to try to reproduce or fix the same experience and feelings. Triggers habitually acted on, guess what? They're no longer triggers. They're a way of life and living. Living in the past, it means living in the past. It doesn't mean learning in the past. It means living in the past. And it's the burden of self-blame coupled with trying to repair or replicate a past situation. It gets to a point where it's more than the soul can bear. The forgiving father, the parable, the son came to himself. I'm going to go back. I could just be a servant there. I'll be better than I am here. He came to himself. Whenever the soul comes to himself, it doesn't have too much further to go before there won't be a soul left. It just wears the life out. And living in the past causes this. And it's worth everything to make a choice, a decision to change. And I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to those that have gone through so many things in life, and all of a sudden they get born again. How? How'd you do that? How'd you get to the point where you believed, where your way of life was enlightened enough to come out of darkness into the light, enough to believe God's word, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues, and start operating manifestations, and then live in a life of endless loop cycles? I don't know why I'm feeling this way. Baby. Something's not right. Something's not right. So, live in a prison? No. Not supposed to be like that. Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul said, the life that I now live in here. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because that's the past life. What about the life now? Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because we are still in flesh, which is where the problems arise, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is the furtherance. This is God's involvement now. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Even when we were sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Sure, there's a whole huge aspect of forgiveness. We'll get into that in a little, the next teachings. Even though, as I close the teaching here, even though we still live in the flesh, we recognize that Christ lives in us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The life that we now live in the flesh, we understand the flesh. We understand the life that we're given to live. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two lives available to live. And we've got a mix of both. You can go read it in Romans chapter 7. You know, the good that I would, I do not. That which I hate, that do I. I find in the law, O wretched man. Go read Romans 7, you'll see it. Well, we find ourselves in quite a situation with experiences, especially when looking at the triggers, the symptoms, or the attachment from the past. Plus, now, we're looking at the experiences gained from living by the faith of the Son of God. Well, our minds can be fired on all cylinders. We're being triggered by old experiences, being triggered from Christ living in me experiences, and also having a mix of triggering due to the addition of the furtherance of gospel experiences. It's part of understanding the endless loop cycle. And the next teaching, I'll start here in a little bit, but the next teaching is about these triggers that we are just firing all the time in our heads, and how to understand them, and how to recognize them, and how to say no, how to say yes, how to say thank you, God, how to say, mind, you ain't going there, how to slap it down, how to make the choices and be in control. Because remember, no matter where we were, and we were dead in sins and trespasses when we first believed, that's as bad as you can get. That's as low down as you can get. That we still believe God's word, and then the impossible happened. Life entered. Well, that's what happens every time we believe God's word. It changes everything. God turns the lemons into lemonade. When God's involvement, life changes. And it's up to us to choose that life, because there's two lives to live. We choose the Christ in us life, but live by faith of the Son of God life. And that will help us as we're learning more about the letting go as we step into the triggers. Love y'all.